Morning. Church hour, we're not going to be in Revelation. Because we want to talk, and it's not just going to be for moms, it's going to be for any of us that have any kind of relationships. How many people you think that will include? All of us have relationships. The focus will be on husband and wife, but we will talk about things and principles that apply to all relationships. And we will look at several passages in Ephesians 5 that talk about that very subject. Now, we're in chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. We got down through, I believe it was verse number 24, though we kind of raced through from verse 21 on, because verse 21, beginning with verse 21, deals with period number five. Remember, this chapter gives details, a lot of details about past history, until we get to verse number 36. Verses 36 through 45 talk about future events. Talks about the tribulation period, some things that will happen there in the tribulation period. Here in verse number 21 through verse number 35, the period is 175 to 164 B.C. Verses 21 through 24, if you recall, describes Antiochus Epiphanes' rise to power. Epiphanes was a name he gave himself. It's translated glorious one or illustrious one. He had a high view of himself. He's a wicked, godless Syrian leader that was a precursor, is a precursor to Antichrist. Many of his qualities are much like Antichrist will be, as he is described here in the book of Daniel. He's also described in 2 Thessalonians, as well as being described a couple of places in the book of Revelation as well. We have a lot of material about Antichrist and the kind of man he will be. He could be a child already born. He could be a teenager right now. We don't know. He could be in his 20s or 30s. We have no idea. I think he's born. I don't know that, but time is running out. Of course, we've been saying for decades, can things get any worse? Can things get any worse? And every time we think, well, that's about as bad as it can get, something else happens. And then we say, well, that's got to be it. Nothing worse could possibly happen, and then something else happens. So it continues as we are seeing our world spiral downward, and our nation heads the list. We got a lot to be thankful for in America. Don't misunderstand me. We have a nation that's the greatest nation in the history of the world. But America is not what she used to be. Not close. Some say America used to be a Christian nation. Well, I don't think America was ever really a Christian nation in that most of the people in America were Christians. But we had a moral fiber that set us apart. People just had more spiritual sense, even though they may not have known the Lord personally. There was a standard that was. I kept hearing a politician this week. He was giving some kind of speech or interview. Maybe it was an interview. And he kept talking about American values, American values, American values. Today, there aren't American values. Not according to history. Historical American values, they're gone for the most part. They're gone. We see it all around us, and that's another message. We'll mention a little of that in the sermon this morning. But here in Daniel chapter 11, again, we're introduced to Antiochus Epiphanes. We met him already earlier in the book of Daniel. In verse 21, in his estate shall stand up a vile person, or in his place shall stand up a vile person. So forever in history, Antiochus Epiphanes is known as a vile person in the Word of God, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He would use bribes and everything ungodly to gain control of the Syrian kingdom. With the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. It's talking about the murder of the high priest Ananias, I believe, the third in 172 BC, called the prince or the high priest of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. So there'll be some sort of an agreement or covenant made. And he will break that and shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. So his prestige and power rose with the help of a relatively small group of people. And yet he still rose to power. And I gave you a couple of different handouts. There are many details in those. You can look at those again if you have not already. In verse 22, I wanted to also mention that this he's called Little Horn, like Antichrist is as well, in chapter 8. If you want to go back to chapter 8, look at, not now, but later this week if you have not already, chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, and also chapter 8, 23 through 25, talks about Antiochus Epiphanes. Then verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done. That's how vile this person was. Nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. So he attacked during a time of peace. And as I mentioned last time, he sought peace by a redistribution of wealth. He took from the rich and gave to his followers. Now, verse 25, this is where we left off. Verse 25, and he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. You remember who the king of the south was? King of what? Egypt. Okay, good. And so he's going to stir up his power and courage. He consolidated his kingdom and moved against Egypt. And if you notice, the verse goes on to say with a great army. So Egypt had a sizable army compared to the relatively small army of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, and he shall not stand. So Antiochus Epiphanes took a relatively small army and defeated this great Egyptian army. For they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. So Antiochus Epiphanes pretended to befriend Egypt and turned around, and of course he ended up destroying them. Egypt was not responsive. Both were deceptive, both the Syrian king and Egyptian pharaoh. They were both deceptive and dishonest with one another, making agreements they didn't intend to keep. So it was a big battle, a big war. And it just so happened, the first time around at least, Egypt lost, but it didn't end there. Verse 28, then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, or the temple would be desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. So he stops in between in Palestine, in Israel, desecrates the temple. He breaks the sacrificial system by offering a swine, desecrating God's temple, and he shall do exploits, return to his own land. So he violated the whole entire Mosaic system. He carried great wealth from Egypt, from the conquest, And he was disappointed at not taking all of Egypt, and so he took it out on Israel. And he desecrated them. And this is a picture of what's going to happen under Antichrist. A similar type of thing. The temple, the rebuilt temple, will be desecrated during the tribulation period. At the time appointed, he shall return. So he wasn't finished. Antiochus Epiphanes said, I'm going back down to Egypt. I'm going to finish the job. I'm going to take care of business. And so he came toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, so he suffered defeat this time. Well, what happened? Well, look at verse 30. The ships of Chittim, and that's the ships of Rome, shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved. He's going to lose heart. It's past tense. And Antiochus Epiphanes was humiliated, grieved, and return and have indignation or fury against the Holy Covenant. So he offered great reward to those that would turn from God to Zeus. Evidently, not many would. Antiochus again turned against Palestine. This is where he corrupted the worship of Jehovah yet again. He had fury against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. He said, hey, if you will follow Zeus and worship Zeus, forsake your God, then things are going to be good for you. And that didn't happen for the most part. That did not happen. Verse 31, and the arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice. The daily sacrifice was abolished. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And so what he did was he offered a swine and put up an image of Zeus in place of the brazen altar. Now that was desecration at its worst, wasn't it? Until the tribulation period, what Antichrist will do. And such, verse 32, as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries, making promises he won't keep, bribes that he won't follow through with. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And so he favored any renegade apostate Jew who would help him. And there were some. It wasn't a majority by any means, but there were some that helped him. But those that stood for God, God honored them, God gave them strength, and they were able to stand. Even if it cost them their lives, ultimately they were with the Lord, at least in their eyes. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall, that's if they believed in the Messiah that was yet to come. You understand that about not just every Jew that died because they didn't turn to Zeus went to heaven, or at that point paradise. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. So again, those that stood up for God were persecuted and martyred. And when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Let me read verse 35 as well. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. This refers to the Maccabean revolt. I remember seeing a movie years ago about Matthias, I think that's how you pronounce it, Mattathias, Judas, called Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but not a Judas in the Bible, but intertestamental period where they fought against Rome and they stood their ground for a long time until Rome built that ramp. Remember that? How many of you saw that movie? I forget the name of it. Nobody saw it? That kind of dates me, doesn't it? Because it was a long time ago. It was awesome. It was about...
Silent movie?
Huh?
I think,
yeah, it was silent.
Definitely back when there was no color.
Yeah, ushers. Yeah. Anyway, it was about the Maccabees, the Maccabean revolt. Anyway, the Maccabean revolt. Mattathias, who was a priest, had five sons. One of them was Judas. Restored the temple in 164. That's when Antiochus Epiphanes died, by the way. Later he was called Judas Maccabeus. The Hammerer was his nickname. The Hammerer. Not the Hammer. The Hammerer. He and his son fled to the mountains and started a revolt against Rome. And they had the upper hand because they were on it like a plateau. And there was no way to get up to this plateau. They had destroyed the only way up until Rome built this large ramp and got up there and eventually destroyed the revolt. No one saw the movie. Very sad. Now, any questions about that? That's all history. Now we're out of the history part. Hallelujah. We have a few history buffs. Rebecca majored in history in college. You know, I majored on getting out of history anytime I could. But, all right, let's look at the future here, starting with verse number 36. Antichrist, and this describes what will happen, at least partially, during the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel is yet future. Hasn't happened yet. That's 7 years. 7 years. Because 1 week each day is a year. So it's 7 years, and we haven't seen the tribulation yet. And the king shall do according to his will. Now we shift gears. He shall exalt himself. If you want to write down 2 Thessalonians 2:4 next to that verse, you can. Because Paul describes the same man. He shall magnify himself above every god. And he shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. So this is describing the little horn of chapter 7, verse 8. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes was described in the 8th chapter. Here we find the Antichrist described in verse 8 of chapter 7. And then he's also the ruler of chapter 9, verse 26. The ruler of chapter 9 and verse 26. He will be the final ruler of the Roman world. It's going to be a revived or realigned Roman Empire. A revived or realigned Roman Empire that will be ruled by Antichrist. It will no doubt include European countries. My personal opinion is that he's going to be Jewish. Many disagree with that, because you can be a Jew and live in Europe, can you not? He's going to be Antichrist. Christ was a Jew, right? So I would think that though you can have the spirit of Antichrist, John wrote about it, we're not talking here about the spirit of Antichrist, we're talking about the person. Antichrist. Would the Jews agree to some sort of a covenant with a non-Jewish, quote-unquote, world ruler? I don't know. You think so? Maybe. They have in the past, but didn't work out too good, did it? It wasn't really a covenant with that world ruler. It was an intermediator between the Palestinians and the Jews, and they made some sort of an agreement that didn't hold water. And it never will when one of the two that agree to a covenant have as their main idea or main goal is to destroy the nation of Israel. I don't think you'd want to make a covenant, an agreement with someone that never changed that attitude or that view. It's like us making that wonderful agreement with Iran. Death to America! hey, you want to sit down at the table and we can make this agreement? We'll give you billions of dollars and you can basically do your own inspections and we won't bother you and you can do what you want. Hey, how about it? And we can say we got a great agreement and it'll really help my legacy if you would do that. And some of the leaders that voted against it are now saying how horrible it is that we pulled out of that. That's kind of modern day history or, you know, facts that you might say, well, that's too political. No, it's part of his, you know, this all ties together. We're in the end of the end, right? Last days of the last days. Make that kind of covenant and think it's good. It's the last days of the last days, okay? All right, so he's going to speak marvelous things against the God of gods. He's in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, what do you think? Jew? God of his fathers? Kind of helps to, in my view, say that he's going to be a Jew. Nor the desire of women. According to Revelation 17, 12, and 13, he's not going to gain power by conquest, but instead by the consent of 10 kings who will submit to his authority. That's Revelation 17. We'll see that when we get there in Revelation. Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13. So he's not going to, talks about nor the desire of women. Some say maybe he's going to be homosexual. It wouldn't, you know, back years ago, you say, no way, no one would follow him. How about today? Wouldn't be a problem, would it, for most of the world? If that's the case, it doesn't say homosexual. It could just have decided, hey, I'm not gonna mess with women. It takes away from my focus on what I'm trying to do here. Could be that. We don't know. Like the Apostle Paul, he never married. Why? Because he didn't like women? No, he never married because he was completely 100% sold out to God. He made that choice. It wasn't mandated in the Word of God. He made that choice. He said, if I have a wife, I'm going to have to give a lot of attention to that wife. So he chose not to.
We had a pastor one time, and he wasn't married. You know, mm-hmm. He wasn't married, so he was not there married until he found a nurse.
Really?
Oh, no. She was everything except for what he expected. But he's still with her, as far as I know.
Wow.
But he had to have a nurse because she would be kind and gentle and loving. And all she done was loved her cats and wanted no children.
Wow. Let that be a lesson to you.
Yeah,
we need to marry the one God wants us to marry, right? We can't pick the... You know, I'm not getting married until I can find an executive that owns their own business. You know what I mean? Really? All right. Got me so upset I lost my place.
Father, Pastor, could it be that also the disregard for women is just like not giving women their proper place and that, you know what I mean? Could it be that way also?
Well, if it said that he didn't regard them, like it says he didn't regard any god because he was in his eyes above or will be above every god, but he says he doesn't desire women.
Desire.
Yeah. But knowing the kind of man he's going to be, it would not surprise me if he had a low opinion of women. You know what I mean? It certainly is possible. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces or the God of fortresses, which speaks to the fact that he's going to promote military strength. He shall honor the God of forces. And that's, even though it's capitalized there, obviously he's not going to be a follower of God, okay? Because he, in his eyes, is the ultimate God. And a God, small g, and you could put Satan, you can write Satan above that God, whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. He's going to gain great wealth through political and military power and a one world religion and a one world government will rise up. He will head up the one world government. His counterpart, part of the unholy trinity, you have Satan himself, you have the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet. The false prophet will originally kind of rule, if you please, the religious side of things until Antichrist says, "Nah, get out of the way. I'm going to set up an image of myself." And he's going to be a false prophet will go along with that and help promote that. But Antichrist will set himself up as God. And obviously false God. And again, we find the statement in verse 38, "And a God whom his fathers knew not." Seems to point again to being a Jew. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, Satan, possibly, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for a gain or for a price. So those who will submit to him, some of those who receive the mark of the beast, being able to buy and sell, and without that mark will not be able to buy and sell, those submitting to his authority will he put in positions of power, and he will buy land at reduced prices, and of course he will gain more and more and more and more. And at the time of the end, verse 40, "Shall the king of the south," that's Egypt, "push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him." It shall come against him like a whirlwind. So he will make a covenant with Israel. So any attack against Israel was also an attack against him. And so the African nations, including Egypt, and the king of the north, Russia, and this is some speculation, but some not, because some of the names of Russia back in the Old Testament, Gog, Magog, and we're not going to get into all that now, but it appears to be talking about Russia and the allies of Russia. And Russia, though it's kind of got a small economy, it's got a lot of military might. And their leader is of the old school. Right?
Very much.
He is the old, he came out, what was their organization called?
KGB.
He was a KGB guy. So, and they love him there. At least, supposedly. Their elections aren't exactly above board. You know what I mean? Just had an election. What do you get, like 80-some percent or something? Yeah, really? Yeah. Hey, vote again for me.
Or else.
Or else. Yeah, there you go. Or else. Yeah, you want to live? All right. So, again, we're talking about the time of the end. "It shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land." And of course, that's Israel. He's initially going to be victorious in the battle, responding to Israel's cry for assistance coming from the west. And this is the midpoint of the tribulation period. "Many countries shall be overthrown, and these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." Ammon would be modern-day Jordan. "And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps." So he's going to plunder the riches of Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia will also be attacked and defeated by Antichrist at this point in the tribulation period. But tidings out of the east. So now we see that he's no longer protector but destroyer. "And out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many or to annihilate many. So this will be another conflict with Russia. He regroups with a massive Chinese army, and this refers to, I believe, the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, an army of 200 million. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Revelation 9, 13 through 21, also chapter 16 and verse 12. Chapter 16 and verse 12. The Battle of Armageddon. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, establishing his headquarters in Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And the next three verses, we're not going to look at now, but the next three verses go along with chapter 11. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. You can write down also next to verse 45, Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4, next to verse 45. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Questions or comments? A lot of stuff there, and some speculation. That's why I don't like to get too dogmatic into some of this stuff, because there's a lot of we really don't know. There's a lot of possibilities. Some folks have done a lot of study on it, and I haven't, other than studying other people. Okay, I'm not a history buff. I am a future guy, but who knows the future but God and the Word of God. So that's the best I can do with it. All right.